Well, greetings, brethren, and a happy Feast of Trumpets to everyone. We are connected in a number of different ways today. We're connected on the internet. We're connected on a teleconference. And this sermon is being picked up and relayed to our brethren, in the Church of God, the Spanish-speaking brethren in Mexico and Guatemala. And forgive me if I miss where you might be listening in, but all the way down to Santiago, Chile. Greeting to everyone, and a very happy Feast of Trumpets to everyone. The title of today's sermon is Glory Revealed, and that comes from Romans 8 and verse 18, and we'll touch on that a little bit further in the sermon. You don't have to turn to it right now. But Paul was saying that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this says that God has a tremendous amount of respect for us. Now, some of you will remember that last year on the Feast of Trumpets, we took a look at the seals and the trumpets and the woes and the vials. And we talked about the destruction that was associated with the Feast of Trumpets, because it is a time when Jesus Christ is going to come back, and it's going to be dark and cloudy days. We talked about how the institutions of this world were going to be destroyed. And not only were they going to be destroyed, but the resources of this world were going to be turned upside down, and everything was going to be in a terrible shambles. And then Christ would come back. We talked about that aspect of trumpets. Today, we're going to look at a brighter side of the Feast of Trumpets. We're going to look at the fact and recognize that Jesus Christ is still preparing His church. In a time when many have fallen away, when many have given up, let's recognize that each one of us was called specifically and uniquely by God the Father to be a part of the Church of God. And when God called us, He didn't call us just to be a part of a group, just a mass of people, but we were called for very specific duties, for very specific purposes, each and every one of us. None of us is expendable. Every one of us is necessary to the plan of God. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And indeed, Jesus Christ is doing that. Be turning over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Each and every one of us, brethren, are important to God. As important as the individual members of our body are important to us. We are needed in the plan of God, in the kingdom of God that is coming. None of us should fall away. None of us should let down. Each of us is respected by God for the position that He is calling us to. And don't measure where we are in the world today with the job, with the duty, with the responsibility that will be given us in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the way that God thinks of us, His people, His brethren, the saints, in the Church of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Yes, brethren, we are called into that marvelous light. Not just for it to shine on us, but for it to be a part of us. That glory is going to be revealed in us. The brilliance that is God. God's light, His wisdom, His love, His power. Let's go back to the book of Genesis as a reminder, brethren. This is a very basic scripture. But God has planned on mankind from the very beginning to be like God, as God, to have the very glory of God. Genesis chapter 1, a scripture that we know very well, verse 26. Let's begin in verse 26. And God said, let us make men in our image. Now, let's not make the mistake of saying God is somewhere and he's exactly like us in the flesh and the warm blood without the Spirit of God. You know, don't bring God down to our level. But let's understand that when God is making us in his image, that he is giving us of his Spirit, and we will be changed into spirit. We'll touch on those scriptures today. Let us make man in our image, continuing in verse 26. After our likeness. See, like God the Father, like Jesus Christ. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Brethren, it is God's will that we share in his magnificent, unspeakable glory. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Now, just so that we understand it, God reiterates the fact, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Brethren, God is making us, he created us to share in his family for all eternity. Now, what is next in the plan of God? You know, we start off in the early part of the year with a Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost, that's the Feast of First Fruits, and we're a part of that. But right now, we're at the point where we come in history, in the times of this world, the generations of this earth, we come to the point where the very next thing to take place is the Feast of Trumpets and those things that trumpets pictures. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1, brethren. It is not going to be some kind of a secret coming or secret rapture. It's not going to be something that will be missed by most of the people on the earth. But when Jesus Christ was on earth, I know that there were a lot of people that came to Jerusalem. You know, there were 5,000 fed at one time. And yet, I doubt that the population of the earth knew about Jesus Christ, the great, great population of the earth. I know that the great population of the earth did not know about our work. When we brought a witness to the world and we had the plain truth and the good news going to every nation, we were witnessing to kings and to prime ministers and to leaders, but we didn't reach the vast hordes of Asia and China and so forth. But notice how it's going to be when Christ does come back. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's everybody on the earth. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And drop down, brethren, to Revelation chapter 6, if you could turn over just a page or two. Jesus Christ is coming back to some people, and he's returning against some people. In Revelation 6 and verse 15 we read, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, that's everybody that's in jail or a slave, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of Jesus Christ is that last year in the 3.5 year period. The time that we usually refer to generally is the tribulation. Verse 17, Revelation 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? But Jesus Christ is going to come back and change everything that's in this world. You know, we've seen terrible things happen, like 9/11 when New York was attacked. So many people lost their lives. It's hard for us to imagine an entire world going through that kind of suffering and destruction, but it's going to happen because people have turned from God. Now, when we come to trumpets, we usually go to Revelation 19. Let's go to Revelation 19 right now. And we talk about the marriage supper. But Revelation 19 contains two suppers. There's a marriage supper of which we all wish to partake. But there's also another supper. It has to do with the enemies of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, let's begin in verse 11. John's recording this for us. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This is the return of Jesus Christ that's pictured by today, by the Feast of Trumpets. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So Jesus Christ is coming back against those who are the enemies of Christ. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the Word. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who makes up this army in verse 14? Who is it that's clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's with Jesus Christ? Who is it that is always with Jesus Christ? Verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is going to be in complete control of this entire earth. He's going to subdue nations and kings. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God. Brethren, that's the supper that we want no part of. This supper of the great God. Why is he saying it to the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven? These are the birds of buzzards and those kind of birds that eat dead things. Come and gather yourself into the supper of the great God. This is not good. Verse 18, that you might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men. And then if you follow this on, it goes on about the beast, brethren. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Today, tomorrow, Monday, people all over the world are going to get up and go to work as though everything is going to continue on and on and on. Brethren, let's remember that Jesus Christ has a special place for us. He is going to glorify us. We'll see the scriptures that show that in just a little while. That glory is going to be revealed in us. And this world is going to come to the virtual edge of total destruction. Look at how it's written in Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24, 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. If Jesus Christ did not intervene, when he intervenes, nobody would be left. Nations would destroy nations. Kings would destroy kings. But Christ is going to come in and make a difference between who's destroyed and who's saved. And we see here that, and we'll conclude the verse, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Because Jesus Christ has a plan. He has people that he's going to call from all the nations together in the flesh. And he has those of us, the saints of God, God willing, that will be converted at that time, changed to spirit, and have eternal life. A little over 40 years ago, I got married. My next door neighbor, his name was Dewey Boga. He's probably been dead for 30 or 35 years. He came over and he said, "Warren, today is going to be the happiest day of your life." It was the day that I was getting married. Now that told me a whole lot about Dewey Boga and what his life was like. It tells us today what marriage is supposed to be like and a little bit about how it was back then. This will be the happiest day of your life. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets pictures for us what is going to be the happiest day of our life. It's going to be the beginning of our eternal life. And I thought it was interesting. Each year, married people celebrate their anniversary. This is our first anniversary. This is our 10th anniversary. This is our 40th anniversary. And they celebrate anniversaries. But do you realize that we are given the privilege of celebrating our anniversary of the marriage supper with Christ today? We're celebrating it in advance. We are celebrating our wedding anniversary at the Feast of Trumpets. Let's go to Revelation 19 again. I'd like to go to verse number 7. We'll see what the church is supposed to be like. Revelation 19 and verse 7. This is where we ended up in the last message, brethren. Verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." The church of God has made herself ready for the marriage supper with Jesus Christ. Verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Those who have the fantastic privilege of being the wife of Jesus Christ will have put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't work ourselves up to the kingdom of God. We don't qualify on our own to be the bride of Christ. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We put on that righteousness of Christ. When God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sinful nature. He doesn't see our past forgiven sins. What he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Look at the tremendous respect that God has for his church, for his people, for God Almighty to enter into this kind of a relationship. Jesus Christ is entering into a new covenant relationship with the church. Verse 9. "And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." This is a fantastic and special thing. "And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Brethren, we're not just speaking about the return of Jesus Christ today. We're talking about the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Where I come from, we say glory. Mr. Armstrong used to say glory. He broke the word in a different place. I don't know how many of you remember. We're getting a younger generation nowadays that don't remember Mr. Armstrong, but I hardly ever say the word glory without remembering Mr. Armstrong saying the glorious, the way I didn't do a good job of pronouncing that, but that's what he used to say. But we have a part in that glory, brethren. Jesus Christ is going to come back in supreme power. Now, the world doesn't know Jesus Christ in his supreme power. A lot of people know Jesus Christ as the one that's nailed to the cross, and they keep him on their walls, nailed to the cross. That's the way they know Jesus Christ. A somewhat wimpy man, if you look at the Hollywood rendition of Jesus Christ. If you look at the way Jesus Christ is depicted, he seemed to be somebody that was undecided, or he's depicted as a baby in a manger, somebody that walked real slow and always talked real slow, and was somewhat effeminate, and often dead. I think of Jesus Christ as being dead. But Jesus Christ is not coming back that way. He's coming back in sovereign power, in supreme strength, and magnificent glory. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24, brethren. Again, we'll be flipping back and forth between 24 and Matthew 24 and Revelation a number of times. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately, this is Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. It's not going to be business as usual. Things are going to be very different. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus Christ is going to be brilliant and glorious, magnificent. And somehow, there is going to be the sound, the shout, a sound of a great trumpet. No, not a siren like an ambulance or a fire truck or, you know, burglar alarm going off or not even an air raid siren like they used to have in World War II or like the one we might hear when there's a tornado coming by. But it's going to be a great shout and a great trumpet. Verse 31, Matthew 24. In verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet. Now that's going to be something thunderous. They shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And back to Revelation 19, brethren. Revelation 19 and verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of many people, of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, brethren, this word glory is an attribute of God. It is not an attribute of man. This has to do with being special, sovereign, supreme, powerful, spiritual. It is something that is hard for us to grasp. Let's go back to Psalms, the book of Psalms, and let's go back to chapter 102, Psalms 102. Even the psalmist knew that when Jesus Christ came, he didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to come in his first coming and in his second coming, but he knew that it was going to be a glorious appearance. It wasn't going to be like a regular king who might, you know, have nice robes and a gold crown or something. It was going to be glorious, something that supersedes the physical and the natural. Psalms 102, verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, and whenever you read Zion, always think of it by projection and extension as referring to the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God. He shall build up Zion, and he shall appear in his glory. There's not going to be any mistake about who is in charge. Brother, let's go back now to Titus. We'll talk about the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. But the scriptures are replete. Many times it is mentioned in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is going to come back in a very big, in a very bold, in a very bright way when he comes back. Now, the interesting part is going to be that we get to be a part of that, that we are going to be changed, and we are going to be special, and we are going to put on some of that glory. We'll see that as we go along. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. See, this was well known in New Testament times. This is the way that the return of Jesus Christ was often spoken of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And before that happens, brethren, there are a lot of things that have to take place on this earth. Before the day of trumpet fully comes, there are going to be some earth-shaking events that take place. And we've often tried in the Church of God to figure out exactly where we are. The first seal talks about false prophets, and the second seal talks about war. Well, there are more than enough false prophets to go around today, even though we know that there's going to be some terrible false prophets in the end time with the power of Satan. And we've seen more war than we want to see. And it appears to me, brethren, when I look at what's going on in Afghanistan and what's going on in Iraq, that we have a tiger by the tail. It's going to be hard to turn loose. And I don't know, and my fear is that maybe there is an awakening of a great part of the earth, the Muslim world, that will somehow become alienated and antagonistic as a whole, not just a few like the Al-Qaeda or some terrorists, but a whole group that is going to be very angry, very hostile, and we'll see more wars. And so that's the second seal. The third seal is the famines. We will see greater and greater famines. We'll see water shortages and so forth. We haven't seen that nearly to the full. Some nations, some third world nations suffer from that. Then we'll come to the fourth seal, which are the pestilences. That'll follow the famines. The pestilences will have to do with disease. And look at how the diseases, strange diseases are coming along, diseases that can overcome a man or a child in hours, but it's going to get much worse. And then we come to the tribulation. And then after that, the heavenly signs. And after the heavenly signs, then come the seven trumpets. And so the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And all of these things have to happen now before the glorious return of Jesus Christ. First trumpet, a third of the trees and the grass are burnt. Then a third of the sea becomes blood, and the fresh water becomes bitter. A third of the light is taken from the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then we come to the woes. With the fifth trumpet, we come to the woes. The first woe is war with Satan. And Satan's wrath comes on the earth before the wrath of Christ. There'll be a couple of years, 2.5 years of Satan's wrath. A third of mankind will be slain. If there are 6 billion people on the earth today, and I understand there are more, 2 billion people will die. Incredible to think of. That's the second woe. Then the third woe, for grievous sores. And this is where the vials begin. We're at the seventh trumpet when we come to the grievous sores. Now, if pestilences weren't enough, these grievous sores must be the result of the most horrendous kind of warfare, biological, chemical, whatever, nuclear, that we can imagine. And we have these seven vials. Next, the sea turns to blood. And the rivers become like blood. And the sun begins to scorch. And then there's darkness over the earth. And then the Euphrates dries up. And this is all going to be, from the first vial to the last, this is the wrath of God. This is when Jesus Christ comes back. And it's that supper that we saw in Revelation 19. And there's going to be a great earthquake, an earthquake like there's never been, not since man has been on the earth. Now, that's what's next in the plan of God. Pentecost came in its fulfillment right after Christ was on earth, while the original apostles were alive. Now, Pentecost was the birthday of the church, the origin of the church. Mankind was given in a general way God's Holy Spirit to begin to live according to the covenant of God. But trumpets is going to picture the glorious return of Jesus Christ with us, with the saints, brethren. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 33. You know, Moses was a man very much like us. And he didn't have all of these scriptures in front of him telling him about the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Moses was called to do a specific job while he was still on this earth. He was called by Jesus Christ. And he saw Jesus Christ very much as a man when he was dealing with Jesus Christ, but he wanted to see Jesus Christ in his glory. He wanted to see Jesus Christ in his brilliance. And Jesus Christ said, you know, that's not possible. In fact, when the law was given, he even had to get all the animals off of Mount Sinai, or they would have died just as at the presence of the Lord. Exodus chapter 33 in verse 18. Remember when Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And we know the story that Jesus Christ had to, you know, wedge him between these cracks, and it's kind of hard to understand, you know, the backside or the shadow or the reflection or just what Moses got to see. But it's very, very clear that Moses was not able to look directly on Jesus Christ in a full face-to-face viewing and look at him. Now, Moses would have been destroyed. That gives us an idea of the glory and the brilliance, the power, you know, the magnitude of the appearance of Jesus Christ. It was something that we can't imagine. I cannot imagine staring into the sun. Every now and then the sun will flash off of a mirror or a shiny object and hit me in the eye. You know, and there's a big spot there that, you know, you can't even see that anything. For me, it's a green spot. I don't know what color it is for y'all, but it, you know, you close your eyes and it's still there. You know, that spot stays there and stays there. And that's just a flash. That's just in an instant. How can you look at the sun? Well, Jesus Christ has that kind of brilliance. Can anybody imagine something brighter than the sun? You know, now I know there's stars that are brighter than our sun, but thankfully they're a quadzillion miles from here, you know, so we can look at the stars. But I can't imagine anything that's brighter than the sun. That seems to be the definition of brightness. Let's go back to Revelation again, brethren. Back to Revelation 1 this time. Because John begins to describe the brilliance of Jesus Christ. He begins to describe the glory of God. And keep in mind all the time, brethren, while we're talking about the glory of God, we're also working our way up to talk about the glory that will be revealed in us. We are going to be fully spirit-born sons of God. We are now the sons of God. We are now the children of God. But we don't see yet what we shall be. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's begin in verse 14, brethren. This is speaking about Jesus Christ in the way that John describes him. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire. Very different from the way a man appears. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. I don't know how many of you have seen a molten brass or many kinds of molten metal, but they radiate. They radiate energy and light. So this was some kind of brilliant, luminescent light that Jesus Christ was giving off. His voice is the sound of many waters. How many of you have ever been near Niagara Falls or some real great waterfalls? You know, it's not just making a splashing sound. It's a thunderous roar. I've been next to somebody where you, I don't recommend this to anybody, but you have to holler in the ear of the person next to you to communicate. That's how loud the sound is. I mean, they're standing, you know, 6 inches from you, and they're going, what, you know, and that's the way the thunderous roar of many waters is. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. Now, this is a brilliant day, high noon. That's how bright Jesus Christ was as John looked on him. Now, brethren, turn over to Philippians. Now, as human beings with carnal minds, it takes all the strength that God gives us for us to comprehend how and why God had the love for us that he did. But Jesus Christ was this way before the earth began. Jesus Christ was this way when his mother Mary was a little girl. He was in this brilliant countenance, as it says here, shining as the sun. John seems to use the most extreme, magnificent superlatives that he could come up with in describing what Jesus Christ looked like. But here in Philippians chapter 2, let's notice in verse 5 that Jesus Christ set aside that glory to become a man. Philippians 2 shows that Jesus laid aside that glory. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, now that's what we were just looking at, that kind of brilliance, if God can be described in physical terms, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He gave that all up and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. That is without that godly glory, without that godly brilliance. Now, if you think of that in reverse, maybe we can begin to think and grasp just a little bit today on the Feast of Trumpets. What kind of glory will be revealed in us at a future Feast of Trumpets? I turn over to 1 John, brethren. When Jesus comes back the next time, and this Feast of Trumpets represents that, he is not going to lay aside his glory the next time. He's going to come back in his brilliance, in his glory. We see a little bit of that here in 1 John chapter 3. Let's break into the thought in verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We've already entered into this relationship. We've been given a token of God's Holy Spirit. And it does not yet appear what we shall be like. and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We can't grasp it. We cannot understand it. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ comes back, we shall be like him. We've seen a few pictures of what he's like. For we shall see him as he is. We can't see him as he is now. Moses couldn't see him as he is now. But we shall see him as he is. We will, brethren, see him in his glory. And we will be glorious too. Could it be that that's the way we're going to appear? So brilliant that if you appear to your mother and father right now, of course that's not the right sequence of timed events, but they couldn't look at us without dying? Can we think of ourselves having that kind of a future as children of God, as a bride of Christ, as part of the family of God? Well, let's go over to Hebrews now. We're going to go to John 17 in a little while and see a little bit about glory, how it, Christ had it, didn't have it, got it again. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's not going to descend to the level of this world, but he's going to raise the bride elect, to his status, to his level, to his glorious realm. Who is Christ going to marry when he comes back at his glorious return? This is the way Jesus Christ is going to look, this brilliant being. That's the way he's going to be next time. It's not going to be, if you stop and think of a wedding, you know, we've all been to weddings and they play, here comes the bride, and, you know, and the groom is all dressed up nice. This is going to be a brilliant occurrence when it takes place. It's going to be a heavenly thing. If you read the early verses of Revelation 19, we're not going to go there right now, but you'll see all of this rejoicing in heaven. It is a splendiferous occasion, if there's such a word. And Mr. Mortensen is translating splendiferous into Spanish as we speak. The church, the elect, only those who have prepared themselves will be with Jesus Christ. He will make a marriage agreement, a contract, a covenant, the new covenant, only with those who have had his principles, who have obeyed his statutes, his ordinances, his laws, his way of life. Those who have indelibly written them in his hearts and in their minds. God's law written in our hearts. And that has to be done by God's Holy Spirit. That's how that happens. Jesus Christ right now is preparing to return to this earth in supreme glory and power. And he's going to make his saints a part of that divine glory, that godly glory. He's going to share with the church his godly glory. That same glory that his father raised him to. Jesus Christ, when he was dead, did not possess that glory, but God the Father, in exceeding great power, raised Jesus Christ back to that glory. Hebrews chapter 2, you've got time to turn over there. And verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower, or for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. He couldn't have died had he not been made lower. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Notice verse 10, brethren. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Notice this. In bringing many sons to glory. That is why God the Father and Jesus Christ have been going through this project, this 7,000-year project. We're at 6,000 years approximately in a 7,000-year plan of bringing many sons to glory. Not that we're going to stay in the flesh, not that we're going to be eternally fleshly, but we're going to be eternally glorious if we fail not, brethren. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The wedding supper is such a beautiful picture. It is an exact picture of what is going to take place. Jesus Christ is going to share his glory. He says he will be one with his wife. We say one flesh, one blood, one bone. Well, in a spiritual way, we will be one spirit, the same spirit. Even now, we are one spirit with Christ. But we see that we have only a token of the Spirit, a down payment, an escrow of God's Holy Spirit. At that wedding supper, we will, through eternal life. Now, there are parts of it. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. And there is only one resurrection to eternal life. And in that resurrection, Jesus Christ will share his glory, his brilliance. We can't comprehend the spiritual intimacy, the oneness that is spoken about. That's beyond our grasp. But we'll share the honor, the esteem, the godly status. We will be raised up to majesty. We will receive praise, dignity. The scriptures talk about the saints being worshipped. There's a tremendous picture that Jesus Christ paints for us, and it takes place on this day. There is going to be a change in true Christians. Brethren, we are in the flesh. We celebrate each trumpet. Right now, we can think back to trumpets last year. We're 1 year closer to the time when Jesus Christ is going to return, and we will be glorious beings. That is something that's going to take place. Let's talk about that change that's going to take place. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. And I believe that a great deal of the world thinks that this is just so much hype. They say, I believe in God, but they don't because they're not obedient to God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means that not everybody on earth at the time that Jesus Christ comes back is going to die. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Nobody is going into the kingdom of God in these bodies that we possess as we keep trumpets today. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, it's almost like Paul was saying, just at a snap of the fingers. At the last trumpet, the King James translators translated it trump. I don't know what that meant to them. But at the last trumpet, that very last one, there's those seven trumpets. At that last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. My grandmother used to wake up from a nap and holler at us kids and say, y'all making so much noise, you'd wake up the dead. I always think of that when I go across this scripture right here. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means that it is no longer able to rot or to be corrupted. And we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible, and brethren, we are corruptible in more ways than one. We are sinners. We perish. We die. These bodies turn to dust. Eventually, our bones would turn to dust, turn back into the dirt that they came from. This corruptible must put on incorruption. A tremendous change has to take place. We have to become infinite. We're finite now. You know, you can measure us in time. You can measure our weight. You can measure our length. We're finite. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal means that which is able to be killed, that which can die. This mortal shall put on immortality. Brethren, this is talking about that one resurrection to eternal life. Put on immortality. So we're celebrating right now today, the trumpets, ahead of time, brethren, when this is going to take place. Let's turn back to Revelation 19 once again. Brethren, if we want to be a part, and we do, of that big change to glory that's going to take place on trumpets, that trumpets represents, this Feast of Trumpets pictures, if we want to be a part of that, we must be changing now from what we were. We talk about that change coming at a certain time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But for you and I, the change in who we are, what we are, our character, our makeup, our sensibilities, our beliefs, our character, our spirituality, that change is to be taking place right now. We have to become a new creation in Christ, even now. It's not something that we can put off to the future. You know, there's a fallacy. Some people say, you know, when those 100-pound hailstones start falling, and when the famine, you know, gets to Ethiopia real bad, and when the locust plagues, that, boy, I'm going to start getting close to Christ. I'm going to start getting my life ready. I got my Bible marked. I'll start doing it then. Brethren, if you go back and study when the hailstones fall and when the beast is revealed, a lot of that takes place after the tribulation. If you go back and look at the sequence, and then this week's countdown, we put a sequence of the end time events, you'll see that people who are in the church of God today, who are not counted worthy to go to the place of safety, because they didn't love their brother, because they didn't lay their life down, they didn't put their Christianity first, now they go into the tribulation. They're not going to be around to see things like the rise of this great beast power and all of these things that we've heard in so many sermons. They'll just be in trouble up to their ears. And speaking of them, they, like, it won't be us. But brethren, how many times have we sat at Sabbath services with brethren that no longer attend with us, that have gone back into the world? Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Now, if you see a bride on her wedding day, she's glad. And boy, is she rejoicing, and she's happy. And she is saved up, and she's got her dowry, and she's got her beautiful white gown. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. What a fantastic day that's going to be. The marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. That's past tense, brethren. She don't get ready that morning. A bride, when a bride's going to get married, she starts getting ready, you know, from the day she says, you know, when she answers the question, you know, will you marry me? And she says, yeah, I will. Way before she gets to say, I do, she starts getting ready. In fact, some gals start getting ready before the guy asks her the question. You know, the wife has made herself ready. And that's supposed to be us. We're supposed to have that eagerness. We are supposed to be preparing for this glorious return of Jesus Christ and our glorious union with Jesus Christ. But turn over to Colossians, brethren. Like a bride, we're to be pure and unspotted from the world. We are called to the better resurrection. Just like Dewey Bobeth, my next door neighbor, said, Warren, this is going to be the happiest day of your life. The fulfillment of trumpets is going to be the happiest day that we can imagine. It's going to be a pivotal point in God's plan. For us, it's the focal point of all history. It's incomprehensible what this day pictures. The kingdom of God on this earth, and everything, all hurt, all tears, and all pain, and everything for us, you know, being wiped away. There will not be any discouragement. There will not be any depression. There will be no disappointment as the bride of Christ. It'll be the greatest day so far in all the universe. God will be raising a part of his creation literally to the God plane. We will be the children of God in its fullest meaning, in its spiritual meaning. We'll be saved from sin and death, and we'll be a part of that glorious eternal salvation. Now, this world that we come out of, they're going about their business today, shopping, working, you know, playing. They don't expect, they don't look for or believe in Christ. Oh, maybe a heaven of some sorts. But they certainly don't think in any way that they're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations is now being made manifest to his saints. And brethren, that mystery is that we are going to be the spirit-born children of God in the family of God. That's what that mystery is. It's not a mystery like the Catholic Church would think of mysteries. It's just unknown to the world. It's something that they have not heard or known of. But we know that we are to be the children of God. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the mystery is. Christ in us, having the same spirit as Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, being a part of the resurrection. Verse 28. Colossians 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that's our hope, brethren. That's what we're shooting for. We don't just kind of give it the old college try, you know, just kind of give it hit and a lick and a promise. We put our entire being into it, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I promised a while ago that we would go to John 17. Let's go there. It's one of my favorite chapters. It's a beautiful chapter because we see Jesus Christ in his close relationship with his Father. He must have shared these thoughts with the apostles, and John specifically, for John to know that Jesus Christ prayed this the night before he died. Some beautiful things are related between Jesus Christ and the Father. This was Jesus Christ's last big prayer for us to his Father, knowing that he was going to die the next day. At 3:00, John 17, in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Jesus Christ is not a glorified being when he's praying this. He is in the flesh. He had to be in the flesh so that he could die. But the hour is come. Glorify your Son. In other words, as soon as possible, raise me up to glory, Jesus is praying. In so doing, that your Son may also glorify you. Just think of the glory that kicks back, reflects back to God the Father when he does this. And in Ephesians, you know, it says that God the Father did this with exceeding power, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Or verse 4, John 17 and verse 4, just drop down a little bit. Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Jesus spoke with all respect and honor and glory of his Father. And he represented in his life, Jesus Christ reflected in his life, the way of the Father, glorifying the Father. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Jesus Christ knew what he came to this earth to perform, and he had finished it. Brethren, we can take from this scripture that our lives, you and me, today, as we look for the return of Jesus Christ, our lives and our conduct must bring glory to God. Drop down to verse 9. Notice how specific. Now we talk about prayer and who we should pray for. But we see here in verse 9 that Jesus Christ makes some distinction. He prays for his disciples. He's about to die. In effect, he is leaving them all alone. They're going to be on their own. But not really, because he promises to send the Comforter, which is his Spirit, his Father's Spirit. And the Father and Jesus Christ came and made their abode in those disciples. He says, I pray for them, verse 9. I pray not for the world. You see the distinction that is being made by Jesus Christ there? There's a time and a place. But for them which you have given me, for they are mine. They are thine, I'm sorry. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus Christ realized that the work that the apostles would do would bring glory to Jesus Christ. Mankind began to be, or to have, the opportunity, some called by the Father, to be Christians. Some of mankind would be able to give glory to Jesus Christ. He says, I am glorified in them by their actions, by their performance. They being led by God's Holy Spirit, still the performance of that gave glory to Jesus Christ, glorified Jesus Christ. John 17 and verse 22. And the glory. And if you look at that word in the Greek, brethren, it's the dignity, the honor, the praise, which thou gavest me, God the Father gave Jesus that glory, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. And remember, brethren, the only way we can truly grasp the glory of God is as a spiritual being. We're talking about it today. You know, it's a big carrot that God's holding out for us. It's an incentive plan. God says, you will be glorious this way. This is a tremendous motivation for us. But to really appreciate it, we'd have to be spiritual beings to behold the glory of God. Verse 24, John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Now, that's a really great thought. Jesus Christ says, I want them to be with me. He's talking about in the resurrection, beginning with that being changed in the moment of twinkling of an eye, being at the marriage supper. You know, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. This is talking about seeing Jesus as he really is, as he was before the creation of the earth, before he became a man, and as he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was a glorious being, that one that we can't imagine. Let's go back to Romans 8, brethren, where we take the title of this sermon, the glory revealed in us. Let's take a little bit of a look at some of those verses there. We can go back to Romans 8 and verse 16. Now, if you went over to your next door neighbors or the people that you work with and you say, I have the Spirit of God, they wouldn't understand, and they believe they have an immortal soul, and they're kind of confused, and they're a lot confused. But notice in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. We know it. We understand it. God gave that to us. It takes God's Holy Spirit to grasp that. Verse 17, and if children, which we are, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You know, the same, we are, you know, in the same will, you know. Being of sound mind, I leave to you all my earthly possessions. But, you know, we are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, there are requirements. There are certain criteria that need to be met. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It's yet coming, but brethren, that is a truism. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, God knows what we're going through. God knows how difficult our trials, our temptations, our lives, this world buffets us. We're vexed by everything in this world. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It doesn't hold a candle to it. What we're going through is nothing. We go, wow. You know, that was nothing. You know, dying in the faith, being martyred. You know, some people have gone through horrendous death. Go back and read about Smyrna in the book of Revelation. There's very little hope held out for those people who died in the faith. But that's not anything compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Nobody will say it was well worth it. That would be an understatement. Glory means that we have God's nature in us, that we have God's character in us, that we have God's person, his being. You know, words fail us. God in us. We're glorified as God. Drop down in this same chapter, Romans 8. Drop down to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. God's had this plan from the foundation of the world and before that. And whom he called, them he justified. That means our past sins are cleaned up, forgotten, forgiven. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We have a part of that glory now, brethren, in that we have God's Spirit residing in us. We have that ember of God's life so that we can understand God's will, so that we can have a relationship with God, so we can have the hope of the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1, brethren. There's one that we can go there and look at as well. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. While you're going there, here's something that you can put in your notes. I skipped over it, but it talks about us being joint heirs with Christ. We split the inheritance with him, so to speak. In verse 17, there's a Greek word there. It's the only place that it's there. This is our Greek word for today. It's sun dox azomai, S-U-N D-O-X A-Z-O M-A-I. Sundax Azomai. And I probably didn't pronounce that correctly. But it says, that we may also be glorified together. That means exalt in dignity together. It's the only place that that word appears. Exalt in dignity together. It's a supernatural glory that's going to be revealed in us. That's what our glorious calling is, brethren. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, if you've turned over there. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, see, there's a definition for us. You can imagine the brilliance and the glory of God the Father, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That's a gift. God has to give that to us. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You see these fantastic things that God has for us. He's not just leading us down here to wallow in this earth without hope. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of what is the hope of His calling. We know what this day pictures, what the Feast of Trumpets pictures, what God has in store for us. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We know, brethren, what it is. But turn over to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we'll see that we are indeed a call to glory. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We are called to glory, brethren. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. According as His divine power, think about what kind of power God has. Yes, God can snap His fingers and make anything happen. Anything that God happens is a miracle. You know, we could say His miraculous power, His divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we're not remiss. We're not missing anything. We're not short on anything that it takes. God's given us everything that it takes. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. You see, we are called to glory and to virtue. We're to be different from the people of this world. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I guess you just run out of words when you try to say these promises are good, they're better, they're best, they're exceedingly great and exceedingly precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, that glorious nature of God. We will be partakers of God's nature. A little child thinks as a child. A human thinks as a human. We will be partakers of the divine nature. Our memories won't be poor. Our understanding won't be lacking. Our wisdom won't be the lack of wisdom. We will have that brilliance. Be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're ruined through lust. We understand God's law when we keep God's law. Good understanding, it says in Psalm 111:10. Don't go there. A good understanding have they who do the commandments. The opposite is true. A very poor understanding have they who break the commandments. So here we see at the end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That causes us to degrade. I drop down, brethren, to verse 16. You'll remember that Peter was one of the ones that saw Jesus Christ in that transfiguration when he was in the cloud, and it was something very, very special. He's hearkening back to that as he thinks of these next verses. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter's saying, "For we have not followed cunningly the vast fables." And this isn't a con job. You know, we're not snowing you. We're not trying to fool you into believing that something really special is happening with God. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, this brilliant coming. "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, when was it that Peter was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty? Yes, he saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead, but he didn't see Jesus in his glorious state, except at that time when he saw Jesus in the cloud. Verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." Jesus Christ is the one that received this honor and glory. "When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Actually, it was God the Father. I may have said that backwards a while ago. It was God the Father who was the excellent glory. And brethren, I wish we could grasp what it means, the excellent glory. There's no more glory than God the Father. Try, if you will, to picture the glory of God the Father. You know, when we say our prayers, we say, "Our Father." You know, he's our Father. That excellent glory. Nothing greater. Nothing higher. Nothing more brilliant. Nothing more wise. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Verse 18. "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain." Verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place." A light will fill up a dark place. "Until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart." He's talking about putting on the glory. We will put on the glory of God. We will be enlightened. We will light up. Now, the Jews have a tradition that this transfiguration that Peter's talking about here took place either on or about the Feast of Trumpets. In fact, they had a rule that you could not start building your booth, your sukkah, until trumpets. I guess it's a good rule. Now, I guess we should have a rule that you can't start putting up Christmas lights, you know, until after Thanksgiving. But if anybody been downtown lately, you know, there's Christmas stuff out already. You know, I guess pretty soon they'll be hanging it up after Easter. The Jews said you don't build your little booth until after trumpets. 1 Peter, let's go to Matthew 17 and verse 4. That's where this picture comes from. I think we have time to get this in. Matthew 17 and verse 4. "Then Peter said unto Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here.'" They really liked what they saw. And he says, "If you will, let us make here three tabernacles," after the vision that they had just seen, the personages in the vision. "One for you," that's for Jesus, "one for Moses, and one for Elijah." They wanted to build some booths for those three. So maybe it's for that reason that they associate that with the Feast of Trumpets, with Christ's return. Let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 5, brethren. Here it speaks of a crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, this is Jesus Christ, on that day that he comes back, trumpets, today, pictures that day, when he shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. We know that we will be kings and priests to rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium. A crown of glory is the way it's expressed right here. I put this in your notes, brethren. We won't go there. 2 Timothy 4:8, where it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now let's go back to Philippians, brethren. This time let's go to chapter 3. The glory that we are going to have is Christ-like glory. We're not going to be floating around heaven as some people would picture it, but we are going to be like Jesus Christ, like we saw him back there in Revelation, brilliant like the sun, white, you know, radiant like molten metal. It's very plain. Jesus Christ is going to return soon. The signs are all around us. He's going to return in brilliant glory. It is his will that we inherit the same glory. Now, to do so, brethren, we have to dwell with Christ now in this life. We have to have a continuous, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, a constant relationship with Christ and the Father. We have to live as Christ lived. Jesus Christ says, as I have done. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. We ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. We have to purify our minds, our hearts, and our lives in a world that's rushing to destruction. 1 Peter, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Didn't mean to throw you off. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, or our conduct, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not citizens of Arkansas, Louisiana, Texas, Central America, South America. We are citizens of heaven. Our conversation, our conduct, our citizenship, that's where we look for Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21, Philippians 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile bodies? Now, sometimes, most everybody that came to church today took a bath, combed their hair, brushed your teeth, got all groomed up, and yet he says, these vile bodies, they're rotten. They're rotten to the core. Our carnal nature is that way, brethren. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Jesus Christ was raised, a glorious, heavenly, godly creation. Creation is not the right word. Existence. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus Christ is a take charge God. He will subdue all things to himself. 1 Thessalonians, brethren. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that you would walk worthy of God. That's how we're supposed to be living now. You've heard this before, brethren, some of you today, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. We've been called to his glory. We talk about the kingdom of God. Think about the glory of God that we are called unto. Trumpets is also a warning to this sinful world, brethren, and to us. We talk about cry aloud, spare not. That's from Isaiah 58. We're not going to go there. Warn the people. John the Baptist came warning the world as well. We are to walk worthy of God. God expects something of us. We glorify God in our bodies. Colossians chapter 3. Similar verse. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see how many times, brethren, this is not all the times, we are to appear with Jesus Christ in glory. Now today, let's talk about today. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Just a few more verses and we'll be closing, brethren. We're to glorify God in these bodies, unspotted. We're to be chaste and pure. Virgins, undefiled. It's a picture of that perfect wedding day. Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin in verse 25. Jesus Christ is preparing the church to be the perfect bride. And that's the one who will experience the happiest day ever, that beautiful wedding day, the most joyful day. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands are told to love their wives. Notice this, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ died for us. Verse 26, that he might sanctify, that means set us apart from this world. Cleanse it. He washed us by his blood. With the washing of water by the word, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Jesus Christ is not going to walk down the aisle or not going to have a wife walk down the aisle to meet him that's not somebody special. This is the most special thing that there is, a glorious church, the perfect prepared bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that the church, should be holy and without blemish. Now that's what we're to be doing today, brethren. We ought to have, you know how a bride, before she gets married, she has a hope chest, and she tries to get the things in there she's going to need, some cups and dishes and maybe her silverware and some sheets and towels and everything. She tries to make home before it's home. She has a hope chest. Let's go over to 1 Peter. And we'll see the hope chest that's talked about here. We'll close here in 1 Peter, brethren. We'll look at a hope chest that's full of glory, all saved up toward that wedding day. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now read into this, brethren. You don't have to read something that's not there. Ready to be revealed in the last time means that it's previously established. It's a given. Verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Yeah, it's hard on this earth right now, but we greatly rejoice. We're looking forward to it. Today, brethren, we're celebrating that future anniversary. You know, the happiest day ever. The great happiness at the coming of Christ. Verse 7. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. That's the kind of faith we have at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ gets here. It's way better than anything earthly know, gold that perishes, anything physical, or even earthly riches in honor. And brethren, let's close in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And remember, joy unspeakable. Today, this is trumpets, brethren, the happiest day ever. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus Christ, too bright, too brilliant, too glorious to look at, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.